Book 4, Chapter 18, The Storm on the Lake. The long day was at last drawing to its close. Jesus must have been near the end of his physical resources. He had returned from the strain of an exacting tour through the cities and villages of Galilee to meet the impact of Capernaum with its crowds, its needs, its hostilities. The whole history of his ministry had been enacted in those few hours since the dawn. He had healed the blind and dumb demoniac, engaged in bitter controversy with the scribes from Jerusalem, taught the multitudes, and privately instructed the disciples. Now, looking out across the lake, in the stillness that pervaded the air, as the familiar beauty of day quickly darkened into the mantle of the night, Jesus must have felt an overwhelming desire for rest and seclusion. Matthew tells us that, seeing the great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And Mark adds that his disciples took him, even as he was, in the ship. As is so often the case in the Gospels, these short comments are full of meaning. They showed both the need of Jesus to leave the crowds and rest, and the suddenness of his decisions to get away immediately. The departure was delayed by a scribe who came to him full of enthusiasm. "Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." These were strange words on the lips of a scribe, but we have no reason to doubt their sincerity. He had probably listened with the multitudes on the seashore earlier in the day, and had not unnaturally been emotionally affected by both the words and the person of the Lord. In a moment of sudden resolution, he had decided to throw everything overboard and join the band of disciples. Scribes were unusual converts to the cause of Christ. Emotion is a dangerous condition in which to make lifelong decisions. Jesus put him to the test. Did he know the path the Master was treading? The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. The urgent need for rest which Jesus felt as he said those poignant words would probably be hidden from the scribe by the self-control which completely mastered his physical condition. But we can see it and feel the pathos the more. That was the road he trod. The fox, pursued by relentless enemies, can find its secluded hole deep in the ground where it can safely rest. The bird of the air, dropping from the strain of its winged pilgrimage, can come to rest on some leafy branch. But the Son of Man, because he is the Son of Man, has not where to lay his head, no place to call his home, no retreat from the urgent demands of his mission. Within the hour, that tired head will rest on the steersman's cushion in the fishing boat, only to be disturbed again by the disciples' need and the surging tumult. It will not find true rest until it bows slowly on his breast outside the city wall. Will you follow him now, O scribe, now that you know the road he takes? Or, growing pale before the price he asks, and seeing the truth of it in his eyes rather than on his lips, will you return to the security of your sheltered life? It was at this time, too, that one of the disciples had apparently received news that his father had died, and had asked Jesus for permission to attend to his burial. The uncompromising answer from the one who ministered so tenderly to sorrow seems hard, perhaps even cruel. "Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead." And Luke adds, "But go thou and preach the kingdom of God." It is only after careful thought that we see in it the characteristic love of the Savior of the world. First of all, this man was already a follower of Jesus, not committed to the complete service of apostleship, but certainly to the obligations of discipleship. Then we notice that, by the very nature of his answer, Jesus has justified his refusal by changing the present circumstances into a spiritual metaphor. The world is a world of perishing mortality, of dead men. Jesus had come to bring life. By associating himself with Jesus, the disciple had left the congregation of the dead. But if he withdrew from Jesus, he would enter it once more and would be in danger of attending his own burial as well as his father's. A great surgeon, spending all his time at the hospital saving men from death, does not pause in his labors to bury the dead. Nor does the medical student leave the master's side for that or any other purpose. So it was with the disciples of the great physician. By learning from his Lord, and then in his turn going out to preach the kingdom of God, he was performing a work of love and service, which made his present request paltry and insignificant. In the growing darkness, Jesus stepped into the boat, followed by his disciples, whom he instructed to steer to the farther shore. At last, exhaustion, defied for so long, exacted its price. He lay down and slept. The sudden storms which develop on the Sea of Galilee, when the wind whistles down the narrow gorges from the northern mountains, were well known to the fishermen disciples. Such a tempest swept down upon them now. It quickly developed into a fury they had never experienced before. The wind lashed the sea into a seething cauldron. It roared through the rigging. It swept up the boat in its rage. The mountainous waves lashed the helpless craft, and the sea poured in unchecked. Soon it began to founder. All the experience of the hardened fishermen was unavailing. Their frenzied shouts were torn from their throats and lost in the surging darkness. Their faces grew pale with fear. And still, completely spent, their master slept. All their efforts useless, they suddenly realized their Lord was in the boat. "Master, Master, we perish!" Jesus awoke. In a moment he understood. But before he turned to the wind and the waves, he brought peace to their frenzied hearts. "Why are you so fearful, O ye of little faith?" Then to the wind he cried, "Peace," and to the waves, "Be still." And there was a great calm. The disciples, shaken and ashamed, marveled, saying, "What manner of man is this?" How many are the lessons borne to us on the winds of that storm? The passage over the sea to the distant shore is the disciples' journey through life. The frail boat that undertakes the crossing is the human heart. But Christ is there. His protecting influence will remain however sudden the storms, however dark the night. But he will not be awakened by the fury of the gale, nor the shudder of the boat. Only the voice of the disciples will rouse him. Then he will bring peace into the heart and save the life from disaster. The memory of the disciples working feverishly to save themselves, with fear in their eyes and despair in their hearts, should be a warning of our own insufficiency. And the sublime picture of the Master sleeping peacefully amid the raging storm should be an abiding incentive to a living faith in him who stilleth the roaring of the seas, the roaring of the waves, and the tumult of the peoples.